My legs are in captivity, but thank God my lips are free. Lovely to be with you, and I want to follow on where our dear brother left. Shall we turn to Romans 10, and we'll read from verse 8. What saith it? What does the scripture say? The word, that's the word of the gospel, is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or not be disappointed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God will bless the reading of the Bible to us. I feel sure that everyone in this room will realize that the millennium is not about the big dome. It's not even about the great wheel. Or that massive firework display. We all know instinctively that the millennium is based on our date system. That may be 5 years out, we don't know. But it's all about the coming of Christ into this world. And the apostle sums it up perfectly when he said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." But what does it mean to be saved? So just for 10 minutes, I want to speak on the why of salvation, the who of salvation, and the how of salvation. The only person that doesn't need to be saved is the person that's never sinned. Have you ever met that person? I am sure that everyone will agree with me, our number one problem is the presence of evil. An old lady leaves her home and she finds an awful weight on her head, and when she comes to, she discovers that she's been robbed. That's evil. A person leaves this particular place and goes to their home and they find that they have been totally robbed and ransacked. That's evil. A little girl leaves school and she comes home with all her clothing torn. She has been mugged. That's evil. A man comes home from work and he finds a letter. His wife has become unfaithful. That's evil. A young man can't get on with his new dad, and he leaves home. He goes on drugs, and he finishes on a doorstep in London. That's evil. Ladies and gentlemen, the man that can handle sin and deal with it will deal with our number one problem. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, he didn't come into this world to give us a new religion, a new philosophy. He came into this world to realistically deal with our number one problem, sin. You will say to the preacher, "What do you mean by sin?" It means missing the mark. What is the mark? The glory of God. Can I say this? If you could live every day of your life for the glory of God, you would be the happiest person on earth. But sin means to miss that mark, in other words, not doing things and saying things for the glory of God. Now you can see by that fact that we sin as frequently as an old-fashioned ticking clock. God knew that we were intelligent people, so he gave to us 10 commandments, only 10. Only 10. Did you know there were 350 commandments concerning our roadways? There are 650 commandments concerning our seaways. And there are 3,000 commandments concerning our airways. But when God wanted to govern the conduct of human nature, he gave us 10 commandments. Now, a Christian mathematician worked out the other day concerning the frequency of the ordinary Briton sin. And do you know what calculation he came to? The average person in Britain violates the Ten Commandments no less than 1 million times over a period of 30 years. Imagine standing before the high bar with 1 million offences and having the audacity to say, in the presence of a judge, "Not guilty, my Lord." It sounds ridiculous. So you can see by that all of us, we need to be saved from the very presence of sin. And none of us can excuse ourselves. But then he wants to save us day by day from the power of sin. Now we miss this out in preaching. Now I know it's embarrassing, but you know what I'm saying is in love. Every one of us has a besetting sin. Some people it's bad temper, other people it's irritation, some people it's lust, some people it's irritation, other people it's a gossiping tongue, but we've all got the power of sin within us. You see, there is a battle between willpower and sin power, and sin power nearly always wins. Therefore, being saved means not only being forgiven of your sins, but being saved day by day from the power of sin. And thank God he can do it. Now, as we look at our world, quite frankly, we are in a moral mess. Now, on this New Year weekend, I do not want to bring depression, but there is an awful danger of a moral collapse in the whole of the Western world, and it's deadly serious. Now, again, I want to say this carefully. If our government license homosexuality, we are in serious trouble. That means God can give us up. And we're on the verge of the abyss. Now we look at our modern world and we can see the danger of evil. All of us can see that. Now I want to put a question to you. Do you think in that realm of perfection that God calls heaven, he is going to allow sin to be perpetrated in heaven as it's being committed on earth? If that's so, it wouldn't be heaven. Now, here is the tragedy. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this to you in love. If ever you die without your soul being saved and your sins forgiven, it will be an indescribable tragedy. The wages of sin is death. Out there in the mystery of space, there is a sphere called hell. It's not the will of God that any should perish. He wants all men to be saved. But if you refuse the salvation that he wants to give you, that is your perdition and end. The soul that sins, it will die. That's why we need to be saved. Now, Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven. He was the only man ever to live who was alive before his birth. Before Abraham was, I am. And when he came into the world, we must remember this, he was the first baby ever to be born that was totally and absolutely sinless. The birth was not supernatural, but the conception of the seed was absolutely supernatural. It was the greatest thing that God ever did. So that when a baby was born, in that child, there was human perfection and absolute deity harmonized in one body. No wonder the apostle says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Now, here is a fact you cannot deny. The Bible is the only book in literature that gives us a true definition and description and demonstration of perfection. The only book. Therefore, when the Bible describes the Lord Jesus as a perfect man, there we see on the pages of Holy Writ the monument of perfection for the first time. Now that to me is beautiful. Perfection in an imperfect world. We cannot invent perfection. It's outside of our realm. But when Jesus Christ came into the world, he was the very object of absolute, intrinsic perfection. But I must say this, a perfect man couldn't deal with the sin of the world. And if Jesus Christ be just a perfect man, and just perfect man at that, he could not grapple with the sin of the world. It's too much for man. And that's why he was perfect God and perfect man in one body, in order to grapple with this monster, the sin of the world. Now we have seen in our little survey that we've all sinned. We have seen from the Word of God that we've all broken the commandments, every one of us, including the poor preacher. Probably he has broken it more than some of the people present. And we can see that we're all guilty before God, and therefore this is the judgment. It's either we dying as we should do and deserve eternal punishment, or someone else dies for us. And when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, the hill upon which he suffered was small. The cross upon which he suffered was very rough and rude. Oh, but the man that died on that cross was infinite. And what he did was mind-boggling. He came between us and God, bared his shoulders before the Almighty God, and became the universal sin bearer. And not only did he bear the sin, but he bare the whole judgment of our sin to such an extent that he exhausted the judgment of God. And that is seen in two expressions that came from his lips. When he had exhausted the judgment of God, he cried that prayer, listen, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when the last stroke of judgment fell upon him and he exhausted it in his own body, he said one word, finished. Finished. And this is what the scripture says. This man, after he had suffered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. And through his death, God can righteously forgive us. The judgment has been exhausted in him. But if I stopped there and sat down, what a tragedy. I was taking a funeral even on Thursday. And have you ever seen, especially a lady, talking to someone that she loves that's dead? If you have, you know what bereavement's all about. If Jesus Christ be dead, there's no Christianity. What a terrible thing it would be if I said, we must all go to the sepulchre at Jerusalem and worship the dead Christ. Now the Bible tells us that God raised him from among the dead. In other words, when the Lord Jesus raised people from the dead, they died again. But forgive the chuckle. When God raised him from the dead, he raised him in the power of an endless life. Ah, you say, is that true? Now listen, dear friends. We haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We Christians can bring the evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus into any legal court in any part of the world, and we can argue in its favor. We have textual evidence, we have historical evidence, we have legal evidence, we have critical evidence, and hallelujah, we have experimental evidence. Lord Denning, one of our greatest judges, said just 10 days before he died, I still believe that the resurrection of Christ has more evidence than the Battle of Waterloo. Now think of this tremendous message. The Son of God comes from heaven into manhood. Dies upon a Roman gibbet, is raised from the dead. Is there any other message in our modern world like it? And therefore he says, because he ever lives, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession. And this is the lovely news. He's been in the soul-saving business for 2,000 years and he's never lost a case. Now I know what we are saying in the West, that Christianity is a dying religion. Don't you believe it? There are more Christians alive today than in the first century. Don't judge the world by the West. Over there in the East, they are turning to Christ in their hundreds. And he is a living Saviour. Now, says someone, well, how can I really know him and how can I get saved? Well, it's simple. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's not calling a friend on the telephone, not that call. It's when that child of yours is desperate and needs a doctor, you call. It's an urgent call. I remember in my naval experience, a man went overboard at Scapa Flow, and I shall never forget the screams of that man calling for help. Now that's the call. You begin to understand the deadly seriousness of sin. You begin to understand that all sin is against God. It begins to come to you as a revelation that if you die in that state, you're lost. And you call. It comes from the depth of your heart to the Lord Jesus. And you ask him to save you. And friends, he's longing to do it. Right now. But we must be sincere. Now notice the scripture that Mr. Hocking gave us. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, we were having some meetings in Motherwell, and I shall never forget this. And there was a young lady, a very beautiful young lady, about 22, that was coming every night. And right at the end of the mission, she came into the inquiry room, and my wife was with me in that room, and we were speaking about the need of being saved. Now, I'm old-fashioned, I know this, but she came in with tears. I love to see tears in a gospel meeting. And she wanted me to be saved. And we were just going to ask her to pray when my wife joined in and said, would you mind if I said something? And she turned to this girl and she said, are you willing to make the Lord Jesus Savior and Lord? What does it mean to make him Lord? She said, have you got a car? Yes. When you sit in the driving seat of that car, you become the Lord of it. Yes. Are you willing to make the Lord Jesus Savior and Lord? Give him the steering wheel of your life. Well, she said, I want to make him Savior. I can't make him Lord. Why is that? I'm living with a man. And we had to tell her, you can't go on living with a man and be saved. You've got to judge it. If he's your rightful husband, different matter. But common law, no. And with tears streaming down her cheek, she said, I can't do it. How sad we felt. You see, it's making him Savior and Lord. And then the scripture says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wouldn't it be lovely now if you switch from me, bowed your head, and from the depth of your heart, you ask the Lord to save you. It could happen in that seat right now. Let's quietly pray. Lord, from our hearts we would speak to thee now about the congregation. There are one or two here who may not be saved, and we would ask thee to show to them the seriousness of sin. Reveal to them now the infinite realistic love of the Lord. When he laid down his life on behalf of the sin of the world. Show now that that Saviour is alive with all power and all authority. And Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, draw near to a seeking heart right now in this room. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt induce someone to call now. We think of those few words that Peter prayed. Lord, save me. We think of the word of the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, may there arise right now a true penitent prayer and with it the mingling of faith. And Lord, we bless thee for making the gospel so plain and simple. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, bring salvation. Bring it now as we wait upon thee in the name that's above every name, Jesus our Lord. Amen.